When I got up to make the announcements, there are people here that aren't members here, but I don't see them as visitors because we see you often, and it's just good to see everybody here this evening. Everybody that's come back, and Jacob, it's especially good to see you, and we pray that God would bless you as you serve him as a young man and set the example for so many others. It's good to have you with us again. So we have been looking on Sunday evenings this month at preaching Christ. And the first lesson dealt with preaching Christ from back in the Old Testament, from the prophets up to the apostles. And we saw that that was the message of the Old Testament, that Christ is coming. When Christ came and he lived and slept with his disciples day in and out for a period of 3 years, they knew who he was, yet he told them, "Do not tell anybody that I am the Christ." He wanted them to wait till after his death, his resurrection, and after the Holy Spirit had come. That's mentioned in several different places. And then when that happened, he told them to go into all the world and preach the gospel, make disciples of all men. In the second lesson, we saw Paul's pattern of preaching. We saw the intense need that he felt to share the gospel. He realized that God had saved him so that he would share the gospel and save others. And that is a lesson that all of us need to learn. We saw where he saw whether he lived or died, it was all for Christ. And if his life was given as a sacrifice, which it ultimately was, it would be for the glory of God. This evening, I want us to look at some instructions to a young preacher, to Timothy. And again, as we go through this series, I'm not talking just about a preacher that's standing up in front of a group, but there are things that all of us can learn to proclaim the good news to others. We looked last week in regards to some of Paul's ideas and teachings. This is not something that he said, but this goes right along with what he says. The preacher who will not preach what is needed, whether it will make him popular or unpopular, is in the wrong work. He has no regard for the souls of men or truth. He should be a politician instead of a preacher. So friends, when we think about sharing the gospel, we have got to love the truth. We've got to love the souls of men and women. And when we have that love, we are going to share it with others. This evening, we are going to go through 1 and 2 Timothy. These are the verses we're going to cover. I just have them up here so you can see there's quite a few, but we're just going to go through this letter. I'm not going to leave this up because sometimes when I do that, somebody in the audience will finish the sermon before I do. So we're just going to go through, and as we have time, spend some time looking at these verses. So in Paul's letters to Timothy, they show the importance of the place of the Bible in preaching. Paul wrote these letters to Timothy to strengthen him and to help him avoid some pitfalls. When we look back at Paul's pattern of preaching, we learned and looked earlier in Acts chapter 20, where Paul warned the elders at Ephesus against false teachers arising from among themselves. Well, what did he do with Timothy? Paul had Timothy to remain at Ephesus to help them minimize or eliminate these false teachings. So we see right from the beginning, if we want to follow Paul's words from the Holy Spirit, it is not enough to just preach the truth. We must oppose error. That was the whole purpose of having Timothy remain there where this false teaching was going to arise. We must oppose error. And in this context, the error was coming from the elders of the congregation. That's a lot different than what we hear in preaching today. just preaching those things that we have in common and don't talk about the differences. No, Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 3 through 7, "As I urged you when I went to Macedonia, remain in Ephesus, that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine, nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which cause disputes rather than godly edification, which is in faith. Now the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith, from which some, having strayed, have turned aside to idle talk, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor things which they affirm." That reminds me of that statement I just read about the politicians. They don't know what they're talking about, but they're going to talk about it. So in this passage, we see three essentials of a faithful servant of the Lord. Number one, love out of a pure heart, love that is not feigned, pretend love or selfish. We see a good conscience, fundamentally honesty with oneself. We see faith unfeigned, a real abiding conviction in the truth. And you think about this, if a person does not believe what they teach wholeheartedly, how can you convince someone else? If we do not believe in the necessity of being saved from our sins, if we do not believe in living a Christian life, we aren't going to convince anybody else to do it. And again, that's why it has to go back to having that love out of a pure heart. Well, in 1 Timothy 1, 18 through 20, "This charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, having faith and a good conscience, which some, having rejected concerning the faith, have suffered shipwreck, of whom Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I delivered to Satan, that they may not blaspheme." So Paul realizes that he was led to Timothy by divine guidance. It wasn't just coincidence that Paul met Timothy. It was the providence of God. And by the same divine guidance, Paul left Timothy at Ephesus to protect the church against false doctrines of every kind. And here, Paul uses this military terminology again. Timothy was a soldier. He was in a position of defense. He was defending the gospel. He was left on guard to ward off approaching error. Paul told him, what did he tell him? He said, "Wage a good warfare." And Paul often used military terms in his writings. And you think about with Timothy being at the church at Ephesus and then Ephesians chapter 6, where Paul talks about putting on the whole armor of God. Well, and we see here he talks about faith and a good conscience. These are essentials that we cannot omit from when we are sharing the gospel with each other. Faith and a good conscience. If a man doesn't have faith in what he believes and a good conscience, we're just like a person out in a storm with no compass, and we're just going to be tossed whichever way the wind's blowing. We're going to go back and forth. And that's why we have that conscience, and that conscience has to be trained by God's word, by faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So we must train our conscience in the word of God. 1 Timothy 4:1. "Now the Spirit expressly says that in later times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons." In this passage, Paul, he predicts by the Holy Spirit that there would come an apostasy. Some would fall away from the faith. This letter that Paul writes to Timothy, he points out to the disasters which can overtake a man's faith. And again, a large part of the epistles are dealing with false doctrines and errors. And when you look at this passage, and we see our faith mentioned here. We see things that can happen to it. We can make shipwreck of the faith, 1 Timothy 1:19. We can fall away from the faith, 1 Timothy 4:1. We can deny the faith, 1 Timothy 5:8. We can be led astray from the faith, 1 Timothy 6:10. We can err concerning the faith, 1 Timothy 6:21. The faith is so important that we understand and defend and protect it. And when you stop and think about the false doctrine that when we're saved by faith, that we can never be lost, that's absurd. It's crazy. You think about this. If an unbeliever can become a believer, then a believer can become an unbeliever. It goes both ways. It goes both ways. And right here is five passages that shows what can happen to our faith if we aren't careful. And friend, one of the characteristics of false teachers, and this would have been at Ephesus, it could be anywhere, it is everywhere. One of the characteristics, when men forsake the truth, what do? They do not hesitate to bind their own opinions and preferences as law. And this is nothing new. What did Jesus say back in the first century? He was talking about the Pharisees, you know, speaking as commandments the traditions of men. They weren't speaking as the oracles of God. They weren't speaking, it is written. They were speaking their opinions and their preferences. And that's what happens when you get away from the truth. Well, 1 Timothy 5:1. Do not rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a father. Younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger as sisters with all purity. Honor widows who are really widows. But if any widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show piety at home and repay their parents, for this is good and acceptable before God. In this section, Paul instructs Timothy how he is to conduct himself in regards to different classes in the church. How he is to conduct himself with older men, with younger men, older women, younger women, with widows. And this is advice that is good for all of us. And again, the Bible is written, it's one of the most logical written books. And when we look at the Gospels, four different accounts of the life of Christ directed to four different audiences, then one book, the book of Acts, how to become like Christ, how to become a Christian, and then we have the section of the epistles, how to live the Christian life. This is practical advice to Timothy. This is practical advice to every one of us here, how we get along with other members in the Lord's body. And then the last book, Revelation, how to die in Christ. And we also learn from chapter 5 that the church is not to burden itself with just any and all widows. In verse 16, if any believing man or woman has widows, let them relieve them, and do not let the church be burdened, that it may relieve those who are really widows, or widows indeed. Why is that? Doesn't that sound harsh? Not at all, because it's not the church's primary responsibility to take care of widows. If a widow has a family, and he lays out the qualifications, verse 5 now, she who is really a widow and left alone, trusting God, continues in supplications, prayers night and day. It goes on talking about her age and the things that she's done. Do not let a widow under 60 years old be taken into the number, and not unless she has been the wife of one man, well reported for good works. She's brought up her children. There's a long list of qualifications, very practical. If this woman has met all of these qualifications, she can be taken in and cared for out of the church treasury. But why does he say, if any believing man or woman has widows, let them relieve them, and do not let the church be burdened, that it may relieve those who are really widows. The church's primary function is to proclaim the gospel. It's a spiritual function, not a physical. Not a physical. The primary purpose is spiritual. And our efforts and our money should go toward primarily toward teaching the lost, toward edifying one another. Now, if someone is in this situation, then we have the right to. But we cannot use that exception to make that the rule. If we can do that, then you see where some people would say, well, then if we can help this widow, then we can build a widow's home, and we can then get other churches to cooperate, and we can take care of widows all over the world. No, that's again part of departing from the faith. And that's why it's so important that we learn what God's word says. Well, in chapter 6, beginning at verse 3, if anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which come envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. From such withdraw yourself. Now godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing with these, we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil, for which some have strayed from faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. When I think about the Apostle Paul and all the things that he did and he went through, I see him as what we would say a man's man. You think about when he was Saul and he would go and get letters to have authority to drag Christians out of their house and have them put to death. He would contend with the best of men. He would not step down from preaching what someone needed to hear. They stoned him, they beat him, they left him for dead, and he just kept on going. He kept on going. He was a man's man. He was a tough man. And then when you read these letters that he wrote to Timothy, it's like this loving father. It's trying to give all this information to his son in the faith, Timothy. Timothy, if anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, he's proud, knowing nothing. Paul is giving him a lifetime of his knowledge and experience in these two little short letters. And we can gain so much from them. And in this section, verses 3 through 10 of chapter 6, one of the things that he is pointing out to Timothy in verse 5, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gains, from such withdraw yourself. There are people that are going to be out there proclaiming the gospel. They don't even know the truth. They just look at it as a way of making money. Now, godliness with contentment is great gain. But verse 9, but those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and to many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. You look at this in verse 9, all the imagery in this verse. But those who desire to be rich, you don't have to be rich for this sin. You just have to have that desire. And everybody knows what rich is. That's somebody that has more money than me, whoever me is. We all think we aren't rich, but that person there, he's rich because he has more than I do. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare. It's like there's this pit that's dug. and we don't see it, and we fall down into that pit. We fall into temptation. And there's not just a pit. If we miss that pit, there's a snare. We walk around that pit and we put our foot in that snare, that noose, and Satan pulls us up. He has us dangling from that tree. We fall into who desire to rich fall into temptation and a snare, many foolish and harmful lusts. And if we escape both of those ways, what happens? Which drown men in destruction and perdition. It's like you're out in the ocean or in the big body of water, and there's this undercurrent, and it just pulls you in. It pulls you in. And it pulls you in and it pulls you down. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. And then this piercing, it's like this animal that's caught one way or the other, and then it's shot with arrows. And that describes us when we give in to that temptation of compromising the truth. And you see that happen. You turn on the TV and you see these televangelists and preaching a gospel that is contrary to what you read in the Bible. And they draw huge crowds. They get tons of money. There's a reason they have those big smiles on their face. But it's sad. It's sad. Because they are deceiving all of those people that are giving them their money. And all of those people that are believing those lies are going to be lost. And those men that are teaching those lies are going to be lost and responsible for the souls of all of these others. So Paul here is warning Timothy against seeking personal gain. There's nothing wrong with wanting to have money. We don't want to love money. We can't love money and God. We've got to love God more than we love money. So how does that fit in with proclaiming the gospel? We should proclaim the gospel at all costs. If it costs somebody their job, they should still preach it. Because you think about whatever we can accumulate here in this world, say we accumulated what the world would look on as a very sizable, comfortable amount of money and stuff. What's going to happen when Jesus comes back? It's all going to be burned up. It's all going to be burned up. And like I've said before, when Christ returns, that rundown trailer in a trailer park and that mansion in Beverly Hills, they're going to have the same value because they're both going to be burned up. And then where is our true treasure? And if our treasure is in heaven, and that's where our heart is, we aren't going to lose that treasure. But if our treasure is here in these things of the world, we are going to lose that, and we are going to lose our soul also. 1 Timothy 6:20, we're getting to the end of his first letter. O Timothy, guard what has been committed to your trust, avoiding the profane and idle babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. Paul closes this letter to Timothy with the appeal to guard that which has been committed to your trust. So here we see the idea that a preacher is entrusted with the truth. I would say every Christian is entrusted with the truth. We are under obligation to prove ourselves trustworthy by preserving that truth and passing it on to others. So this is a great trust. It involves a serious responsibility, and we must prove himself trustworthy. And again, you can't say, well, that's the preacher's job. That's everybody's job. Because God did not give the job of sharing the gospel to angels. He put it in earthen vessels. That's me and that's you. He has entrusted us with it. 2 Timothy 1, 6 and 8. Therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Does that sound familiar? That's our theme verse for the year. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God. And again, as Paul is in prison in Rome, writing to Timothy, don't be ashamed of me. And as we saw in Philippians this morning, what looks like something that's bad, it's turned out for the good and for the furtherance of the gospel. But he tells Timothy, stir up the gift of God that is in you. That's like if you have a fireplace or you go camping and you have a fire outside and the fire starts going down, what do? You go over and you stir it up. You get that spark going. You get that flame going. And before you know it, that fire is energized. It's the flame is going. And that's what he is telling Timothy to do. Friend, God has given all of us talents and abilities. What are we to do with them? Are we to just let them die down? Die down to ashes? No, we've got to stir them up. And we've got, that's one of the reasons we come together, to exhort and encourage one another and to help stimulate, help stir up our talents and abilities, and we use them for God's glory. And Paul tells Timothy, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Every day you just see more suppression on God's word and anything that is godly. And as we've talked about it before, like everything that the Bible says, the world is saying just the opposite. The world is saying, no, there's not a man and a woman. There's any combination or whatever you want it to be. There's no right. There's no wrong. No, you are not supposed to subdue and rule the earth. You're to submit to the earth and worship the earth. Everything is upside down, and we cannot be ashamed of preaching what the Bible says. So in 2 Timothy 1:13, he says, hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Bible truths should be set forth in Bible language. Bible things should be talked about in Bible terms. When I'm listening to sermons sometimes, I don't understand why someone will start off, they'll start talking about something in the world and then 15 minutes later come around to tying it in to the Bible. Friends, that's not how they taught in the first century. And then you'll hear somebody using all this denominational terminology in the church, and all that's going to do is confuse somebody. If a visitor walks in and they don't know the difference between the Baptist Church and the Church of Christ, they're going to think there isn't any difference. And if there are members, they're going to be confused. Let's just use Bible terms to talk about Bible principles. That's what he's telling me. Hold fast the pattern of sound words. We don't need to change it. We don't need to come up with a language of today. We just stick to the pattern. 2 Timothy 2:2, and the things which you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So we see a continuity here. A continuity. Paul has received things from the Holy Spirit. He is passing them on to Timothy. It's not to end with Timothy. Friend, the gospel is not to end with you. Each one of us, we are entrusted with that. We are to hold fast that pattern. We are to share it with others, with our children, our grandchildren, our neighbors, the people that we come in contact with. Paul is telling Timothy, the torch is in your hand, pass it on to someone else. Faithful men, you will be able to teach others also. 2 Timothy 2:14, remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. Not to strive to words to no profit. And again, how many times have we seen a group starts doing something? They've come together, they're working to do the Lord's will, and then what happens? Satan comes in and confuses things. Gets them off point. We can be talking about this over here, and somebody will say, well, what about this over here? A total distraction. Charge them before the Lord not to strive to words about words to no profit. Paul tells us to let all things be done to edifying, 1 Corinthians 14:26. Arguing over questions or consequences cannot benefit or build up. And there's no, this is something else, again, whether it's from the pulpit or whether you're sitting across the kitchen table sharing the gospel with your neighbor, there's no room for what we think. There's no room. There's no room for me to stand up here and tell you what I think. There's no room for me to sit at a kitchen table and tell my neighbor what I think. Because if I can tell you what I think, you can tell me what you think, and then we can just throw the Bible out the window. See, we can't do that. There's no room for that. But how many times do we just get caught up? Well, I think we can do this. I think it's okay to do that. We got to go back to it is written, thus saith the Lord. Speak as the oracles of God. There's no room for what I think. The only room there is room for what God says about something. And when people, when it talks about things, random things out there, and people will raise a question, and we just got to kindly remind them, God doesn't tell us everything about a subject, but he tells us everything that we need to know about a subject. And if there isn't something revealed about that subject, the simple conclusion is we don't need to know it. We don't need to know it. We just need to focus on what we do know and what God has said. So then in 2 Timothy 2:15, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Again, don't get distracted. 2:21, therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. Friend, God cannot and will not use just any kind of vessel. When our lives are stained and marred by sin, we cannot be vessels unto honor. If a man is to serve God, he must purge himself from those things that defile. So there are two principles involved in this sanctification. There must be a cleansing or a purification. There must be a dedication or consecration. Now, back in the Old Testament, when a vessel was sanctified for use in the temple, what happened? First, it was cleansed ceremonially in accordance with the law. And then it was set apart or dedicated to a specific use. And we see the same thing in the purification of our lives today. First, we are cleansed. We are washed in the blood of the Lamb. We are made as white as snow in accordance with the law. That's what we are told to do, and that was foreshadowed all the way back. Again, Christ preached in being preached in the Old Testament, and we have it here in fulfillment. So first we are cleansed, then we are set apart or dedicated to a specific use. We aren't cleansed and set apart to just sit on a shelf. We're set apart for a specific use. So we have that in our lives. And God can only use hearts that are pure and hands that are clean. God's demand, cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. James 4:8. We must, when we proclaim God's word, we've got to see ourselves as God sees us, as holy children, set apart. And we've got to not let Satan drag us back down into the mud of sin. 2 Timothy 3:14, but you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. It's amazing how men, it's amazing and sad how men turn away from the truth for personal opinion. And we see that throughout the New Testament with the Judaizers, how they would go around from city to city trying to bind circumcision on the Jews. 2 Timothy 3:15, and that from childhood you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Friends, we don't need to go to anywhere else to find out what God wants us to do. 2 Timothy chapter 4, we come to the end of the second letter. Having given his own life, Paul, in service, and standing on the edge of being offered as a sacrifice, Paul sums up his instructions to Timothy in this passage. 2 Timothy 4:1, I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season, out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching. For the time will come and they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Friends, God needs all of us to proclaim his word. God saved all of us so that we can save others. We need to be people that do not just want to be comers. We need to be people that are goers also. We aren't just comers. We want to go into all the world and share the gospel. God wants people not to just be listeners, but to be doers. A lot of people are content to be listeners. He wants people to be doers. And God wants people that not just to be listeners, but tellers also. We need to tell the story, the most beautiful story there is. The story that everybody needs to know. If you're in the sales business, you could be selling something to somebody and they say, I'm sorry, I don't need that. No, thank you, I don't need that. Friends, you aren't going to run into one person. They may tell you, I don't need that. But they need it. They need it. And we have here some practical instructions from Paul on how to proclaim and share the gospel with others. Friends, the gospel, the good news, the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Without that good news, we would have no hope. We are no longer, though, without hope. We have hope because of that sacrifice that he made for us. We have to do those things to comply with what he has told us, that our sin separates us from God, so we have to be reunited. That reconciliation takes place by being baptized in the blood. We're born into the family through baptism. We rise to walk in newness of life and to live faithfully until he comes again. Friends, if there's anyone here this evening that needs to respond to the gospel invitation, we invite you to come forward now as we stand and sing.